O Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that it has pleased you for the better edification of your church to ordain in it, besides the minister of the word, rulers and assistants by whom your church may be preserved in peace and prosperity and the needy assisted. And that you have at present granted us in this place men who are of good testimony and we trust endowed with your spirit. We pray, replenish them more and more with such gifts as are necessary for them in their ministration, with the gifts of wisdom, courage, discretion, benevolence, sympathy, and self-denial, to the end that everyone may in his respective office acquit himself as is becoming. The elder, in taking diligent heed unto doctrine and life, in keeping out the wolves from the sheepfold of your beloved Son, and in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. In like manner, the deacons also in carefully receiving alms and liberally and prudently distributing them to the poor and in comforting them with your holy word. Give grace to both elders and deacons that they may persevere in their faithful labor and never become weary by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution of the world. Grant especially your divine grace to this people over whom they are placed, that they may willingly submit themselves to the good exhortations of the elders, counting them worthy of honor for their work's sake. Give unto the rich liberal hearts toward the needy, and to the needy grateful hearts toward those who help and serve them, to the end that every one, acquitting himself of his duty, your holy name may thereby be magnified, and the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ, enlarged, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer again as we take up God's word and ask for the guidance of the Spirit. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that in ourselves we are unable to do any good, and so we pray for the illuminating grace of your Spirit to help us in our weakness. Through the reading and preaching of your holy word, satisfy our hunger and quench our thirst with your refreshing truth, that we with all of our hearts may love and serve you together with our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, one only true God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, we'll read the verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our focus on the verses 3 and 4, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Dear people of God, called to be saints, by God's grace we have entered another year, a year which we are in which we are called to serve him. And as we enter upon our service, we must remember his great and precious promises. Our Savior gives us everything necessary for what he calls us to do. Everything necessary for life and godliness. How does he do that? By revealing himself to us. It says, through the knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. That is, out of God's perfection, his glory, out of his perfect love, his perfect justice, his perfect holiness, his perfect wisdom and mercy and compassion and love, Christ has redeemed us for his glory and service. We are made Christ-like to be prophets, priests, and kings in this world, speaking, praying, and serving. This morning, we not only have two men who are embarking upon an office, they are embarking upon a new office, but we are all commissioned to the office of prophet, priest, and king. We're all called to serve, to sacrifice ourselves as witnesses and agents of righteousness in this world. And so as we all assume our callings in this year, we look upon God's promises. God does not want us simply to have inner faith. God, by his Spirit and Word, equips us for his service. He gives us everything necessary through the knowledge of Christ. And the Spirit's concern is that we not remain at the present level of our knowledge of Christ, but that we grow. That's clear when he says that we're not to be content with our present level of faith and virtue and knowledge and faithfulness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. We are given peace of heart and mind in knowing Jesus Christ, but God's desire is not simply that we know him and have this peace of heart and mind, but that we know him more and more and more, so that we become like him in every respect. In verse 5, that's why Peter says we have to add these to our faith, the goodness of Christ, the knowledge, all the attributes. At the end of the book, he calls us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not only to grow in our knowledge of Christ, but we are to do so that we may participate in the divine nature. Verse 4, we have been given exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's marvelous, isn't it? We may be partakers of the divine nature. In verses 3 and 4, we have an excellent description of the Christian life, the blessings we receive by the Spirit-given faith in Christ. It is essential to remember the nature of the Christian life. In our world of confusion, of wickedness and unhappiness caused by a neglect of God, of His Christ, the Word, there is a great need for us to grow in Christ, in knowing Him, knowing who we are in Christ and what we must be about in Christ. So what is the essence of the Christian life? To know Jesus and to be like Him. Christian desires, above all else, to know his God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." And Peter places a heavy emphasis upon that knowing of God, of knowing of Christ. Paul also emphasizes this in Colossians 1 when he prays that we might be filled with a knowledge of God. Are you filled with the knowledge of God? Filled with the knowledge of Christ? We need to grow in this, says Peter, because knowing God in Christ is the whole objective of faith. Knowing God in Christ makes us Christian. But there is this other thing. Knowing Christ, knowing Jesus, leads us increasingly to be like Him. The more we see Him, the more we are like Him. And that's what Peter means when he says we are going to participate in the divine nature. He doesn't mean we're going to participate in the divine essence of God, the divine nature. We're not going to become God. We're not going to become gods. But His likeness, His nature, will be seen in us. Christian life is described as one of godliness. When we have the ordination, one of the qualifications is godliness, is this Christ-likeness. What is a Christian? It's a person who has been born and baptized in the church. Is it a person who has made a profession of faith at a certain age and who tries to live a good life, who is concerned about improving in the world? Well, it's really possible to do those things and yet not be a Christian. A Christian is one who, by Spirit-given faith, comes to know Christ, and in knowing Christ, becomes to participate in the divine nature, in whom are essentially all the traits and the characteristics of Christ Himself, who is the exact image, representation of the Father. The Christian is one who is in Christ and who is Christ-like. We are not a people who believe simply, well, our sins are forgiven. Thank God they are. But we are not merely a people whose sins are forgiven, but we are a people who have been brought into fellowship with the triune God through Jesus Christ. And through this knowledge of Christ are being transformed into his likeness. We are to be, as we have been declared to be, new creations. That's what a Christian is, declared to be. That's what a Christian must strive to be. To know Jesus and to be like him, that is, to reflect him. It's wonderful. Now, how do we go about knowing Christ and being like him? It's an important question, because every one of us struggles with a sinful nature. The world out there is seeking to take our minds and hearts away from Christ, from being like him. So how can we grow in knowing God and developing Christ's nature? And Peter tells us God has given us everything we need for this. And how is that? Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Peter would say, you know God. You know Jesus Christ by the gift of faith. You don't need anyone to teach you to know the Lord, for you know him and he dwells in you. How? Well, again, Jesus is the exact representation of his being. In knowing Jesus by the Spirit-wrought work of faith through the Word, we have everything we need to live Christ-like lives, godly lives. And the knowledge of God that the gospel gives us, we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Coming to know Jesus through the gospel, we become increasingly like him. How is that again? Through the gospel, we become increasingly like Christ. How exactly does knowing Jesus through the gospel enable us to live a life of increasing knowledge and Christ-likeness? We already have seen that in the Gospel of Matthew, but the gospel presents to us Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the exact image of the Father. And as we see him in all of his perfection, in all of his glory, even as that is veiled by the human nature, we begin to learn something about ourselves. And the first thing we realize as we are introduced to Christ is our sinful condition. The apostle describes us as in Jesus having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, that is, through sinful desires. The world fallen from God is corrupt. The effect of our sin is corruption. We live in a world that is hostile to God and those who are in him. And if we listen to the world as we are naturally inclined to do, then we will be thinking less and less and less about God. We might even think at times that God is absent from us. And it's possible that we even develop a hatred against God, a bitterness. The world gives us a positive desire for harmful things in terms of our relationship with God, things that debase, things that destroy, things that drag us further away from God and from being godly. The sinful desire does not ask us, is this good? Is this Christ-like? Is this pure? Is this clean? Is this Christ-like? But rather, the sinful nature asks, what do I think of this? Do I like this? Man is governed naturally by self-pleasure and self-satisfaction. When I say naturally, I mean naturally in his fallen condition. And so the first thing God does by the Spirit is to wake us up to our corrupt nature. In revealing to us Jesus, the Spirit makes us aware of how far we have fallen and of our need for the salvation that Christ brings. I can never know, I can never be like God until I realize what I am really like by nature. Yet the moment the Spirit through the gospel enables us to see Jesus, we see our sins. That's why the Apostle Peter himself, when he saw Jesus and performing the miracle, he says, get away from me, I am a sinful man. He saw who the Christ was, and he knew what he was like in comparison. And then the gospel teaches the one way of salvation in Christ. You see, it teaches us we can't save ourselves. It teaches us that in Jesus Christ, a righteousness from God has been made known, a righteousness that comes, listen to this, through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. A righteousness that is by faith. That's it. You'd say the second thing that God gives us in order to live holy and godly lives. It's here where we begin to grow in our faith. It's when the gospel sets before us the great and marvelous promises of God. We've seen our condition. Now listen carefully to the promises. And we're dealing here, of course, with basic elements of gospel. We're dealing with the heart of the covenant of grace. The promises given, guaranteed, in our baptisms. The gospel promises, first of all, the forgiveness of sins. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These are the promises given, the marvelous promises of the forgiveness of sins. And of course, his promises go further yet. Although forgiven and not facing condemnation anymore, we know we all struggle with the sinful nature. So what about that? How can we overcome the sinful nature? Well, there's another promise. To as many as received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which abides forever. And then again, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. These are marvelous promises, aren't they? Marvelous messages. And there is more. We, by nature, spend a lot of time satisfying our desires and living by gut instinct. We easily become accustomed to reading and to watching and to listening to things that appeal to the sinful nature. And that doesn't lead us to God. Those things don't then teach us about God and how to be like him. We do often find it a struggle to enjoy the things of God, spiritual things. How can we get to treasure God's word and to be strengthened by it? Here's the precious promise of the Holy Spirit. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. In His power, you are enlightened. In His power, He's given you understanding. The promise is that the Holy Spirit, as He applies the Word, will lead us into all truth. He will lead, He will direct our personal lives, decisions and conduct and behavior. And we are to pray for the Spirit. And He fills us to the overflowing. And of course we understand that the way He operates, the way He fills us, is through the Word that He inspired. It's the sword of the Spirit. But what a marvelous promise that is. By the work of the Spirit in our lives, we may have fellowship with God, and we may come to know Him more fully. And then there is the promise, the marvelous promise that as we confront the principality of powers, the rulers of darkness in this world, He never leaves us or forsakes us. When we are weak, He is strong. In Him we have overcome the world, for He who is within us is greater than he who is in the world. And then there's the ultimate promise. Not only shall I be protected from the world and from the evil one, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And when we die, we shall be with the Lord, and our lowly bodies shall be transformed to the body of His glory. Now, with those kind of promises, we leave here, realizing this fact: it is God who leads, who guides, who saves, who comforts. Knowing God working in us through Christ Jesus by the power of the Spirit, that's all the incentive we need. He has given us everything we need. Trusting the promises of the gospel, we continue to grow in our knowledge of Him. We continue to study the Word that reveals Him, and we live out of the Word by the Spirit living within. We're not content simply to know there is a God, but we want to know what He's like. We want to know more and more of the saving mercy and grace of God. We want to know more and more of the comfort of the Spirit. He is so great, He is so beyond our understanding, we can never get, you'd say, enough of Him. Because of what He does for us, because of His love, we love Him and desire, therefore, to be like Him. Perfectly holy and righteous. We want to bear His image, which we can do only as we live in Christ. And so, through the Scriptures, we make every effort to add to our faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. All things that we see in the life of Jesus. Don't necessarily add them in that order time-wise, but together we seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the promise is that by virtue of God's grace, as we come to know Him, we not only escape the pollution of the world due to the sinful nature, we are being made ever more like Him. We are being transformed. And as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, others will see increasingly we are Christ-like. They will see Christ in us. And God will be glorified, because this change in us is the work of His marvelous power and grace. To be productive in this coming year, we must make every effort to know Jesus, who reveals to us the Father, who grants us the Spirit. We must come to know our God as the Word reveals Him, for that is the means by which we become like Him. And if we leave here this morning, and this is not our goal, and if this is not our effort, then we have become nearsighted and blind, and we've forgotten the great gift of salvation, of the forgiveness of sins. We're forgetting that we've been cleansed. If we cannot go out of here forgiving, we've forgotten what it means to be forgiven. If we cannot go out loving, we've forgotten what it means to be loved while we were unlovable. That's why the apostle says, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We are to be Christ-like. We cannot be Christ-like unless we are born again, born in the Spirit. But having been born again, been given by the Spirit our knowledge of God, we press on toward the goal for which Christ has redeemed us. Remember Paul's prayer for the Ephesians? He prays that the eyes of their understanding may be opened, that they may know certain things, that they may know the hope to which they are called, the riches of their glorious inheritance in the saints, and God's incomparably great power for us who believe. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. He prays that we might know that power. And this is the very thing that Paul says, "I make every effort somehow to attain to the resurrection, to the position of Christ." We have this promise of power to live a resurrection life, a life that is godly and holy and righteous. We are not left to our own. In fact, this is one of the very reasons why we have office bearers in the church. They are given to the church as God's gifts to help us as a church grow up as a body until we attain the full stature, full measure of Christ, till we are the body of Christ in this world. Not left to our own. Do you know Jesus Christ, Savior? Has He saved you from your sins? Do you know that? Do you know Him as your Lord? Are you like Him? Can you say that you share in His nature? That's the witness and testimony we should bear. To the extent that we demonstrate His nature, to that extent we shall by our lives convict the world of its sin and its corruption. And to that extent we shall be a people who draw and attract people to Christ, so advancing His kingdom in glory and hastening the day of His return. Yeah. The extent to which we are Christ-like will be the extent also to which we experience persecution in a world that is hostile to Christ. But the promises of the gospel, the promises of Christ, stand. Nothing separates you from His love. How great is the love of the Father that He's lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And this is what we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know this, that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Christ purifies himself, just as Christ is pure. Brothers and sisters, let us not be content with what we know of our God today. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.